for coming to our last class on the easy yoke of Jesus. You can live in Jesus' easy yoke, and I can too. Hopefully we're learning about that. I want to hear what you're learning in just a minute, but let's have a prayer. Lord, thank you for the rain that you've brought us. Thank you that your Spirit refreshes us and renews us and brings life. Thank you for drawing us here this morning. And we're looking to you. Lord, if you don't show up and teach us, there's no point in being here. If it weren't for your arms that open wide to embrace us, even now, we wouldn't want to be here. So we open our hearts to you, Jesus. The eyes of our heart, the ears of our heart. And we want to listen. We want to learn, particularly, Lord, as we're concluding this series on the easy yoke. We want to look closely at how do we become the kind of people who naturally and routinely bless those that curse us, which is what you show us how to do perfectly, Jesus, in your incarnation. So thank you for this opportunity for us to learn from you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we'll be talking about blessing those that curse us, but before we get into that, maybe you have some questions or comments. From most of you have been at all the classes so far, and just curious to hear more from you. If you recall, we started off, we talked about the theme from Matthew 11 on being in Jesus' easy yoke, that maybe life doesn't feel easy and peaceful to us sometimes. You know, why is that? Well, the more we learn to live in the yoke of Jesus, the more that the peace of God begins to take over. And so, in specific, we went around the spiritual formation triangle, the corners of that. It's three ways that we can grow in this easy yoke, these rhythms of grace. And so the first one has to do with believing the gospel of Jesus, and we talked about how the gospel of Jesus is rethink your life in light of the opportunity today to live in God's kingdom. That we don't just live in this visible world, but we live in God's kingdom. The kingdom of God isn't just a far off and way later, it's actually available to us now. We can learn to live in that. And so understanding that and really learning to trust and rely on God's kingdom, that's the first great key to the easy yoke of Jesus. It is a yoke. We submit to it. And then the second thing we talked about in terms of the triangle. Good morning. Come on in. There's a couple handouts over there. The second part of that triangle was the spiritual disciplines or the disciplines for the spiritual life. And we've talked about, well, don't just try, train. And the way that we grow to be more like Jesus is not by trying. You know, we got this saying in our culture, if at first you don't succeed, try again. The only problem is it doesn't work. Effort, willpower is necessary, but it's not sufficient in anything in life that we might want to learn or grow. We need to discover the secret of training. There's a process of learning, and in this case we're talking about becoming a different kind of person. And so we introduced some of the spiritual disciplines, and it would be fun to do a whole class on that subject because there's just a lot that you can get into there. But the big idea with the spiritual disciplines was the two categories of disciplines. The disciplines of engagement that we're more familiar with as evangelicals, the Bible study and worship and fellowship and ways that we connect with God and one another. And then there's the other side, the disciplines of abstinence or self-denial. And those are our ways that we disconnect from other people and from certain activities in order to make a space for God. So like fasting, solitude, silence, things like that. And we don't have in our tradition, we haven't emphasized those as much, and that's actually been hinders us in our spiritual growth. And so we've talked about that because these ways that we would deny ourselves, like going into solitude, where you just take an extended amount of time, hours, and you don't do anything productive, you don't do anything active. Normally, you wouldn't even get into an intensive Bible study, but it's more just being with Jesus, your friend. Maybe you take a walk, maybe you sit and pray and journal, maybe you do some meditation on a passage of Scripture, but the idea is you're opening up your heart, you're listening to God. and you're sort of getting more in touch with sort of your true self without all those things that we do and say to kind of prop ourselves up, you're just kind of naked before God. What does that feel like? Well, you know, a lot of us, we can go weeks and weeks without ever really doing anything like that. We might have time alone, but to do it on an intentional basis for the purpose of prayer, for the purpose of intimacy with Jesus, you know, maybe we don't do that kind of thing very often. Well, if you experiment with that, you see what a huge impact it has on your relationship with God. So that's one example that we talked about as a way to train with Jesus in order to become more like him. And what you find is if you experiment with a discipline like solitude, is that it will emphasize and make more helpful your other disciplines of engagement, like your Bible study, your times of worship. They go together. And the best way to discover that is just by experiment. You'll see, the more you do that, how you grow in that. So going through that triangle, we're believing in Jesus' gospel of the kingdom. We're learning how to live in terms of the invisible kingdom in our midst. We're doing spiritual disciplines to train ourselves to be with Jesus and become like him. And then the third corner of the triangle that we're focusing on today is growing through daily life trials. It's one of the most important things about our life. It's when we take that approach that we talked about at the outset, that, well, this easy yoke, it's really about apprenticeship to Jesus. It's about a way of life and a way of relationship with him. And we come to see that our whole life is Jesus' classroom. You know, we think we come here for Jesus' classroom at Voyager's Bible Church, and well, certainly that's true, but the classroom's a lot larger than that. And so the real question becomes, you know, as we're going through daily life in our jobs, in our homes, and you know, as we're driving our cars, as we're waiting in line, as we're preparing meals in the kitchen, you know, are we doing it with Jesus? We talked about the apprentice plumber. You know, how does a plumber learn to become a plumber, you know, as an analogy of that? Well, when we learn to do what we do with Jesus, he teaches us as we go through these things. Well, one of the things that comes up in this school of discipleship that is our life is we have trials. We go through things that are difficult, things that are hurtful and stressful. And these prove to be really important as it relates to our spiritual formation, our formation in Christ. You know, spiritual formation, just simply think of a potter forming a clay vessel with his hands and just softening that and smoothing that, making it into a vessel. You and I are that clay. We want to be that soft clay in the hands of the heavenly potter. It's our Father shapes us and molds us to be more like Jesus. Well, these trials are a very important part of this process of our being formed, because it's only in our trials that we really get to see into our souls as to what's going on. Who am I really? I mean, because we all look really nice this morning, you know, but what, you know, and I shared a story with you last week, you know, I hit my wall, I'm running, and so what really comes out of me? Oh, exhaustion. not quite as considerate of the people going by me as I might have been. You know, I was sort of just barely walking, you know. How do we respond when someone cuts us off on the freeway? You know, how do we respond when someone says an unkind word? How do we respond to the person at the checkout line that's checking us out who's rude? You know, doesn't give good customer service. You know, we've been working with an insurance company, Christy and I, and we weren't getting good customer service in that. How do you respond to that? You know, they don't return your calls, or their tone of voice is kind of mean or just unhelpful. You know, I mean, my natural response most of my life has been to get kind of frustrated, maybe get kind of grumpy, sometimes maybe react and kind of correct the person or say something to kind of set them right. You know? Well, what if blessing was to come out of us? Empathy, compassion, just a prayer, kindness, seeing this person as a child of God. I mean, could we ever have the thought that somebody that's driving recklessly and disrupting us in some way, that maybe the person is under like a lot of stress and having a bad day, or maybe they're in a crisis, or maybe it's just someone that's like really type A, really ambitious, and they're just kind of, you know, weaving through life to go faster and to get ahead and to be better, you know, and it's like, that's actually not a very happy life. I can talk about that. I know about that from personal experience, particularly years past. You know, can we ever have that thought that, like, well, maybe this person needs prayer, not just me to get angry at them, you see? So that's our topic, is learning to bless those that curse us. And before we go more into that, just I kind of gave you a bit of a kind of quick review of the whole class. You know, is there a question or comment that you haven't shared yet that would be, that you'd like to share with us? We'd like to hear from you and talk about that. Yeah.
Can you talk about yourself being type A? How long did it take you to get to this new outlook? Because I already see patterns of where I can be up here, where I want to be, mm-hmm. and go right back to the old way.
Yes. Well, being type A is something that is just kind of, we're born that way. You know, I'm a oldest child, I'm firstborn, I think I don't know, you know, Dad, you could comment on this, but I think I come from a line of intense males. You know, you think about Mom, think about your dad, about Grandpa, and, you know, and then you gave me the name William, which I love. Will I am, you know, and I think it just kind of was programmed in me that I'm intense and I'm achievement-oriented and that sort of thing. So and all my life I've been that way, competitive in sports, and I just kind of became a Christian. A lot of that just got sanctified. Just kind of did all that stuff for God. Moved fast, tried to do more for God, and you know, was really intense about it. And there was a lot of good in that. It's not like bad to be intense or to be active or achievement-oriented. You know, God will use that. But in my case, there wasn't much of the easy yoke of Jesus in my nature. And so it's been something that I've had to learn over the years. And in one sense, it's been, you know, decades of learning, but I think there were a couple of real critical turning points for me that helped me really grow in God's peace. And just to put this a little bit in the context, you know, I mean, why would I write a book, You Can Live in Jesus' Easy Yoke? Well, I would only write a book like that because that's my story. I mean, I was an anxious person. I was so anxious that I had to give up the career path I was, part of the career path I was on, of seeking to be a best-selling author and to be the keynote speaker at conferences and things. It was causing me so much anxiety. And I was so consumed with trying to excel in that area that it was really conflicting with what Christy needed from me as a husband, what my kids needed when they were little and we were raising them. And it wasn't that I wasn't a good husband or a good father, but there was a lot of distraction and stress that was inhibiting me and diminishing, I think, all that God wanted for me. And there was just too much ego in all of that for me. And so I had to learn this easy yoke of Jesus. And two turning points were, one is I went into therapy for 7 years. I was in my own therapy. This is a long time ago. And I said, somebody listen to me. And have empathy for me. And I came to really, and I was a psychologist already, so the beginning, you know, early years of being a psychologist, which, by the way, is a good thing. I always say that any therapist should be in therapy, and, you know, any pastor needs to be pastored. You know, whatever you do in life, you need a mentor. That wasn't why I did it. I did it because I needed it. So, and therapy helped me a lot. But you know what? After 7 years, to be honest, I was still anxious, just less so. And the thing that really set me free is the stuff that we're talking about here. Now, I don't know, could I have experienced that freedom without the therapy I had? Maybe not, because they probably go together. But the kingdom gospel of Jesus, when, you know, we all would say we understand that, and maybe we all do, but all I know is from my, just speaking about my life, and some people that I know very well, Christy would say the same thing, is that 10 years ago, I thought I understood that. I thought I was living that way. I've always been a very committed Christian, and you know, in ministry and helping others. But I wasn't really understanding in terms of the process of how I was living my life. There wasn't much of that yoke in me. I could have talked to you about it, but when it came to how I drove my car, I didn't really understand the easy yoke of Jesus. When it came to how I prepared for a class like this, I didn't really understand the easy yoke of Jesus. What I understood was Bill works hard and thinks hard about it and puts his all into it for Jesus. I didn't really know how to do that with Jesus. So it used to be when I prepared a class like this, I would prepare it for you. I would think about, this is what I think they need to hear. Or when I preached the message, you know, I got to preach at Voyagers about a month ago. When I did that, before, I would have been thinking, if not completely, certainly primarily about the people I was going to be talking to, and my preparations would have been, what illustrations might I use, what might God want to say to them, what are the insights in this passage that they need to hear, you know, all this kind of thing. And it's not that that's bad preparation, but it's very easy to do that in Bill's yoke. See, I'm just thinking about you, the audience, what you need to learn, you see? And so I can do that and still be kind of stressed out and in charge. What I've learned to do is, no, that message from Matthew 6, or this message on the easy yoke, it's got to be preached to Bill. So a lot of times I will memorize the passage before I speak on it. And I'll do that for Bill. I'll pray and I'll listen to God. What are you saying to me? How do I need to grow in this area? Because if the sermon isn't doing any good in my life, why should I share it with you? See, that's kind of a subtle thing, but it's a big shift. And it's just an example of learning how to live in the kingdom of God. And we're going to talk about the driving thing. I'm going to give you a little more of an example about that under Bless Those That Curse You. But so it was really some years of a process. And I've tried to sort of summarize that process with that triangle of spiritual formation. Well, these are the key things. You need to really do some thorough study on the gospel of Jesus. And what is it really? It's a lot larger than believe the right things about Jesus, and when you die, you'll go to heaven. That's important. But the gospel is a lot larger than that. It's a kingdom. And submission is front and center. Not just to become a Christian, but the daily life with God is about submitting to the Lord in all that we do. Learning how to do that, well, you come to understand the gospel, then you need to do some spiritual disciplines. You need to do some training to become a different kind of person. Because this spiritual life, it's all inside out. It's not just about behaviors. It comes from the inside. And by that, I don't just mean like emotions. I mean our character, the quality of our relationship with God when nobody's watching. Not just in the quiet times, but all along. And then we get these trials that test us and show us where we're at. We don't usually grow in a trial. I mean, when you hit a trial, it's kind of too late to do something different, to be like Jesus. If you're only going to think about being like Jesus when you get to the trial, it's going to be too late. Because what happens in a trial is whatever is in you, it comes out. Whatever kind of person you are, under pressure, you will see.
Bill, let me answer her question a little bit more concretely, too. Because I think part of what Bill's talking about, what that looks like more concretely, was intentionally the change of his ideas that this is for me, that getting the vision that the easy yoke really is for me, even as a type A ambitious person. So that was key, knowing it was for him and believing that. And then starting to practice some of the spiritual disciplines, like practicing the presence of God, was really key for him. Jesus is here with me now. I can trust him and his training and being in his yoke. I don't have to power through on my own strength. And so training in that. And then learning to venture on God. What would happen if I started fasting and started denying myself what I wanted? Would that help me in the moment where the guy cuts me off and I'm not getting what I want to be able to bless him? Or would that help me when Christy crosses my will to be able to extend grace to her rather than have to try to force through and manipulate to get what I want? So venturing on God in what would happen if I started to practice praying for the person who offends me, and venturing on some of those kind of things and experiencing that it really is a better way to live, and experiencing that God's Holy Spirit really helps me to do that. So that would be another thing with it. But then what he was just talking about is the watching and praying. Okay, knowing that I'm going to run into the situation where somebody is going to arouse aggression in me, or you know, do something that's going to arouse an aggression in me, or I'm going to run into a temptation where I want to be, it's going to tempt me towards selfish ambition. I'm going to want to attract attention or praise or some of those kind of things. So in advance of that, praying about that, in advance of that, preparing for that, to be able to, when I find myself in that situation, remain in the easy yoke with Jesus, in the kingdom with him, trusting his rule in my life instead of my own.
Thank you, Christy. Yeah, Karen, you had something to say?
Well, so basically what you're saying is a question of orientation then. Before, you were oriented on the task and oriented on yourself. And you're doing it for God, but he wasn't the center point. The point is, when you're oriented on God, then whether he wants it done or not is what's important. It's not whether you do. And he's going to be doing it through you and with you.
Right. Let me just elaborate on that. I would say that God, before I was in the easy yoke of Jesus, God was my center point in my heart and in my intention, mm-hmm. and in, you know, when I sat down and said, why am I doing what I'm doing? It was for God. But in other parts of me, in what the Bible calls our flesh, which a good translation of flesh, because it's body, but it's more than body.
It's carnal nature.
Yeah, so it's flesh is like natural human abilities. So in my natural human abilities, there was really a lot of Bill's ego and ambition and an energy making things happen. So I was in the position that Peter was in when Peter says to Jesus, I'm going to be faithful to you, Lord. I'll die for you. I know that you're the Messiah. And Jesus says to Peter, your spirit is willing. Your heart is good. You want what's right, and I love that about you. But your flesh, your natural human abilities are weak. You're not ready to actually do what you want to do. So watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation. What did Peter do?
In the moment of crisis, he relied on himself and he got into fear.
And what about before? Yes, in the moment of crisis.
He lost his focus.
Yeah, he lost his focus. He cut off the guy's ear.
Well, I wasn't thinking about that as much as I was thinking about, you know, the temptation where you were with Jesus. No, he denied him three times.
Yes, he denied Jesus. But even before that, right after Jesus said, watch and pray, what did Peter do?
Fell asleep.
He fell asleep, yeah.
Yeah, as you said that there. He fell asleep from sorrow, but again, he was trying to do it, bury it, carry it himself. It says another one of the Gospels that says they fell asleep from sorrow. They couldn't take what he was going through.
Yeah.
Because they were doing it in their own flesh. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
They couldn't. They didn't have a renewed nature at that time.
Mm-hmm. Well, yes, certainly that's huge. I mean, the Holy Spirit hadn't come, and Jesus hadn't given the Holy Spirit. He hadn't, you know, been raised from the dead. They didn't fully understand what kind of Messiah. A lot of stuff there. But what also they didn't have was their training hadn't taken them to that. Their training with Jesus, even though they had 3 years, they still weren't quite to that point. But here's the beauty of it. In the scriptures, we get to see Peter and James and John and the others. You know, we see them in the Gospels bumbling along as they're learning. And then this crisis point with the crucifixion, the resurrection. And then we see them in Acts and in the epistles. And, of course, Acts begins with a very important period where they're waiting in the upper room for, what was it, 12 days or something?
10 days.
10 days waiting. Imagine sitting in a room. That's a discipline. Wait in a room with a group of people for 10 days. I mean, some stuff's going to come out you got to deal with. You see, so, I mean, they're in a training process, and it's the grace of God, and the Holy Spirit is taking over more and more. We see that coming out of them. And so Peter did learn to watch and pray. And he did learn in his flesh, in his natural human ability, as more and more God was taking over in that. It wasn't just flesh, but it was Holy Spirit.
And so, even so, Peter still had a little bit of backsliding there, according to Paul in Galatians. So, where he gave into his flesh.
Yeah, so we're all in process.
Peter.
Other comments, questions?
Theory about that being in process part.
Yeah.
For an analogy, it turns out that when you have diabetes, and they say, you know, if you lose a little bit of weight, it will help control your symptoms and everything. I really think that it's being in that process of losing weight that maybe you have metabolic things going on that are being helpful to your body. I'm wondering too if our being in our willingness to be in process is what is actually sanctifying us.
Yes,
it's not that we're going to be like anxious and type A and then we're going to do a few things and then we're going to be this other kind of person. It's that continual willingness to be in the process, whether or not you're still losing weight or getting better on the outside or something like that. I'm wondering if that willingness to be in the process is actually the arriving point. It is your product that you're shooting for. Yes, the transformation is going to be wonderful and everything, but I'm kind of wondering. Also, I wondered if other people had this, if the first thing is vision, one example of how God is inviting you to be more like Jesus, I'm wondering if some of us still have a little leftover resistance to even saying that we should want to be like Jesus. I know my mom raised in a traditional church. When her friend said to her when she was 70, how are you becoming more like Jesus? She was just, well, you know, that was foreign to her, that whole concept of, you know, she would say, we're people and he's God, and so for us to become like us would be kind of blasphemous or something. Mm-hmm. And until she let that out, I didn't really know what the block was.
Yeah, that's a big block there. I mean, of course, there's an element of truth in that Jesus is the Son of God, and that's a unique thing, you know. But
the way I responded to her was, well, Mom, there's only two choices. You're either getting to be more like Jesus or the other guy.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Yeah.
And I would like to speak a blessing for my friend Carrie.
Yes, please.
Yesterday
do. Yeah.
It was the anniversary of my dad going to heaven 6 years ago, and it was her mom's birthday. And when my dad was in the hospital, she, out in Loma Linda, and I just kind of lived out there in a cave, she would call and leave amazing, affirming, glorious messages for me. It got me through those 4 weeks.
That's
and
beautiful.
I just want to take care of she is an amazing friend and walked with me. I appreciate that so much.
Yeah.
And I get to be married to her.
Yeah.
That's even better.
Well, in terms of your initial comments about the attitude of submission, would be my words for it, but the acceptance that I'm in process, I haven't arrived, and there's a couple thoughts I have. One is Martin Luther's very controversial quote, "Sin boldly," and you know what he's getting at is, well, look, you know, you're a sinner, so don't deny it, don't cover it up, don't engage in what Dallas Willard calls sin management, where you just kind of, you know, posture and kind of look like a Christian. You know, admit where you're falling short and live in such a way that there's grace for you, there's acceptance that you're in a process, and you can't be perfect, so don't try to look like you're perfect. Accept that you're in a process, a God-initiated, grace-saturated, Holy Spirit-empowered process of becoming more like Jesus, of being perfected, you know, over a lifetime and even into eternity. And God's grace, he knows that we're He knows that I'm type A. So he knows that's something I still struggle with. But even prior to sort of my really learning so much about living in the easy yoke of Jesus, you know, I think God, you know, when someone would have said to, let's say Satan would have said to Jesus, I mean, look at Bill. I mean, yeah, he's doing this stuff and he's committed to you. But, I mean, it's just, he's so type A. He's just so ambitious and there's so much ego in that. And, you know, he's in a hurry all the time and he's stressed out. And, yeah, no, not everybody sees that. But boy, his wife sure feels it. And you know, it's because sometimes it's hurting his kids. And you know, I don't think much of him. Well, why do you say that he belongs to you? And, you know, Jesus would say, no, I love Bill. And he has a good heart for me. And he's learning. And I see where he's, who he's becoming. And there is.
He made you type A, and he wants to use your type A.
Yes, but the weaknesses of a type A are contrary to the easy yoke of Jesus. And so God has been redeeming, see what you started, Nancy, here? God has been redeeming that those weaknesses, the being overly driven, ego, ambition, hurry. And, it, you know, one of the great storylines in that for me is, more recently, God has given Christy and I a ministry to pastors and to leaders, which has been growing over time, but that's the full-time thing we do now. And one of the things that pastors will tell you, and if you know a pastor, I mean, Gary in some ways is a bit of an anomaly, so relaxed as a senior pastor and so wonderfully just genuine and almost subdued. He just isn't trying to make anything happen. But most pastors struggle a lot with the kinds of things that I have struggled with. And so if God can help someone who is type A live largely in terms of the easy yoke of Jesus, anybody could do that.
Thinking back to what you've taught us so far, Bill, it occurred to me that we too frequently confuse the trial with the training period.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes I think the trial is really the training and the training is really the trial. And I'm not sure I'm really good at telling the difference right now. Certainly as an attorney, I know when I'm in trial. The trial doesn't produce the truth. It reveals the truth leading up to the time of the trial. And yet, the trial might be when somebody cuts me off in traffic, as opposed to just that being a training. You know, they're cutting me off in traffic. Oh, I'm training to learn how to capture my thoughts, keep every thought captive for God. And I talk to the students, and we talk to the people that I'm teaching how to do trial practice and stuff. Practice isn't what you do when you get good. Practice is what you do on the way to getting good. So, you know, we sometimes judge ourselves too harshly. We think that person cutting us off in traffic, oh, I failed that trial right there. God isn't finished with me yet. That was training. And then there are other times when there really is God, you know, when Jesus is talking to Peter, you know, no, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, I'm going to go sleep now. That was kind of maybe the trial that revealed who,
mm-hmm.
revealed the truth of who Peter was at
yes,
that point.
Yeah.
And as I'm thinking through what you've said and what Ann and Karen and others have said in the class, I'm still a little bit confused in that discerning process of the trial versus the training. Using your running as an analogy, you know, would you have run in the LA Marathon? Well, that was training for the Boston Marathon, if you had done it, as
right.
opposed to saying to yourself, that was the test. The Boston Marathon for you is going to be the test. Would the LA Marathon have been a test? Would you have been able to put in your head, oh, this is just the training part? You understand what I'm
mm-hmm.
trying to distinguish
why
between the
Why is that distinction
there?
Important?
Right.
Why is that important?
Yeah. Why make that distinction?
There's a good reason to make the distinction. I can see that. But I will say this. May I?
Please, yeah, go ahead, Karen. Yeah.
The person who cut you off, were they in sin? Just objectively. You know, forget about you. You're looking up there, looking at the situation.
Yes.
Was the person who cut you off in sin? Therefore, you were being put through a trial, not something God wanted for you, because God didn't want that person in sin. The devil wanted them in sin. So it was a trial. It came about because we live in a sin-oppressed world.
Mm.
God can use those trials to train us. And a lot of times he'll protect us from much bigger trials, you know. Like, I'm sure it would have been a whole lot worse if the guy, instead of cutting you off, had swerved into you and wrecked your car, you know, which would have been a really big trial. But, you know, God, a lot of times we'll have his angels there, so he just, you know, moved around here a little bit, so it's just a little trial. But the guy was still in sin. It's a trial. It's something Satan brought about, not something God planned for your life. On the other hand, when you sit down with the Word and say, Holy Spirit, show me what's in here, and you open it up and you get a rhema revelation, oh, that's perfect for those times when I'm stressed or whatever. That's what I need. And you look into it and you memorize it. That's the Holy Spirit. That's training. What he was doing when he was running, he made a choice. I'm going to get up. I'm going to run this mount today. This is training for my body. It's going to exercise me. This is good. On the other hand, if had there been a situation where, say, his kid had an asthma attack and then there's no car, I've got to run to get someplace. That's a trial. I'll stress my body out and get to a doctor.
Okay. Well, those are helpful comments, and Roy, I find the comments that you made very helpful. I'm not sure where you're confused, because I think that you elaborated verbalized very clearly. These are two of the three points of the triangle. That's what I'm trying to emphasize there, and they go back and forth. It's not like a linear thing, and so we hit into these trials like Karen was talking about, and that shows us where we're at, which is what you said. And then so we go back and we do some more training. And so, and part of what Christy was illustrating, and then I came back to, is the whole watch and pray thing is an important part of the training. Because when we watch and pray, we're anticipating the trial to come. And we all need to get to know ourselves well enough that we know our weaknesses and we know the kinds of things that trip us up. And we're vulnerable to sin or to be unloving and these kinds of things. And so we ought to, in a sense, prepare for those challenges that will come through, like in Karen's example, through our scripture reading and memorizing a scripture and meditating and praying about it in order to seek for more of Christ to come and live in me. And then I'm going to get tested and I'm going to see how well has it worked. Because the sort of the measurement or the assessment of how am I doing in Christ, the answer is not, well, how much time are you spending reading the Bible? Have you fasted recently? Have you spent any time in solitude? That is not a good answer to how am I doing as a disciple of Jesus. The better example would be, well, how am I doing when that customer service person treats me rudely? That does love come out of me for that person? How am I doing in life when I'm under stress and I have more to do than I'm able to do? In that situation, am I prayerful? Do I have an attitude of worship towards God? Am I considerate of the people around me? Am I reminding myself to live within my limits? I don't have too much to do in the sense that God hasn't given me too much to do. Bill gives me too much to do, but God doesn't give me too much to do. So why can't I keep a Sabbath day? And for me, that's a really, back to your question, Nancy, about type A, one of the most transformational things in my life is keeping a Sabbath day where I don't do any work. I'm not productive. I don't accomplish anything. And in that Sabbath day, or related to it, having extended times of solitude where I'm not preparing sermons or lessons for people. And I'm not out working in the yard accomplishing stuff. And I'm not counseling people. I'm not on my website putting new articles on for people. All that stuff that I do, it's just like, none of that, I'm not going to do any of that. It's just me and the Lord or me and my family, and I'm just going to be in a relationship mode and find my identity in Christ in that. Well, when you're a workaholic, that kills you. I mean, I could tell you stories from years ago. I may get depressed. I'm not producing anything. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. We got to get to the other side of that, you see? But so it's through experimenting with a discipline. That's the training part. But then you keep having trials along the way that show me, where am I really at with that? Okay, well, I got to go back. Do I really believe this gospel? Is the kingdom really enough for me? Is my sufficiency really in Christ, in the kingdom of the heavens? Or is my sufficiency in what I produce? No, I believe it's in the kingdom. Okay, I'm going to do some exercises here to learn this. I'm going to do some more Sabbath time. Okay, then the trials come. Well, what comes out of me? Now, when we can, and hopefully all of you could say this, but when we can now look back over our life over years, not just, you know, weeks or months, but over years and say, wow, there really is more of Jesus in me. When I hit these trial points, it's more likely for love to come out of me, love for God and love for my neighbor, than before. That is like, I mean, what is the source of our confidence that I'm going to go to heaven when I die? Well, we can all say, well, the Romans wrote. Okay, well, that's important. You know, we believe the scripture and, you know, we know that's true. But I can point to you a lot of people who know the Romans wrote, and they've said the sinner's prayer, some of them many times, and they believe the right things, but they are very insecure about the eternal destiny. So there's something else at work here that John talks about that has to do with, well, what do you see in your life? Do you see Jesus? Has there been any progress? Is there more of the Holy Spirit at work in you? And when you can look in the mirror and see a little more of Jesus, that, you know, this life works. You know the kingdom is real. There's more heaven in you than there was before. So the easy yoke of Jesus is really a way of talking about that. And let's just sort of, let me make some comments about blessing those that curse us and a couple of examples, and then hopefully have a little more time for your questions. But if you just look on your outline, just a couple of things to touch on here. We've talked about the triangle of soul transformation, that really we want to grow to the point where we are routinely and easily able to obey Jesus. I really think that would be our goal. That would be spiritual formation. We are able to be filled with love and joy and peace. Normally, not all. We're not perfect, not always. But that would be the goal, routinely and easily, because we've trained, because the kingdom gospel is alive in us. We all know, I think, the Great Commission in Matthew 28 that Jesus gives us. Three key points here. We even talked about it this morning in church, in the service. Make disciples to Jesus everywhere. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, which is not just a ritual. It's an initiation into a reality. So it's about being immersed in the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's really what we're talking about. So to make disciples, we need to be a disciple, be an apprentice, we've talked about. To be immersed, Christy was talking about practicing the presence of God. This immersion in the Trinity, not just at the moment of baptism, but in all our life long. The more we could be learning to pray without ceasing, the better. The more we could be submitted to the Lord, the better. And then the last part of the Great Commission, teaching, Jesus said to us, teach them to obey everything I've taught you. So this is the thing I want to focus on for a few minutes now. And I planted the seed a little earlier and I asked the question, well, when do we get around to doing this? This part of it. How do you actually learn to obey Jesus? And I've been trying to talk with you about that in this class because I think it's really important that we get practical with our spirituality. We need help learning how to obey Jesus. It is possible to obey the Lord. Little by little, more and more, we can grow to be like Jesus. So let's take one example. We've been sort of talking about it, but let's just kind of focus in on it some more. What's one example of something that Jesus taught that we could learn to obey? And we're suggesting that, well, how about bless those that curse you? Jesus teaches us that in Matthew chapter 5. Also in Luke chapter 6. In fact, why don't we turn to the Luke 6 passage, just read that together. Luke 6, verse 27. Gives you a little bit of the context. I mean, the whole chapter, this has the Luke's version of the Beatitudes and we could spend a whole hour on this chapter and not exhaust it. There's so much here. So verse 27 in Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive back, well, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons and daughters of the Most High. For God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Now, some people say these are very challenging words of Jesus here. Now, just, you know, this kind of opens up some cans of worms. We don't have time for a lot of detail here. But first of all, Jesus is not saying to us, look, you know, I want you to be abused. And when you're abused and you're scared and you're trembling and you're feeling bad about yourself and like you just deserve to be abused, just stand there and take it. That's not what he's saying. Jesus does not want people being abused in that sort of a way. He does not want you scared of being mistreated and being insecure about that and feeling bad about yourself. That is a scenario. I mean, as a therapist, I've helped a lot of people who've been abused. Some of us have been abused, in at least to a degree, probably all of us have, in terms of criticism and things like that. And, of course, God doesn't want that for us. But in this example that I'm giving, I'm talking about somebody that is internalizing the abuse or internalizing the cursing or the mistreatment, agreeing with it and feeling bad about it and being scared. Okay, for that, when you're in that position, what God wants for you is safety, protection, and healing to get help with that. You're not in a position of strength to be able to bless the one that has cursed you. You are not going to be able to obey that teaching yet. You're going to need a period of some care to work through that abuse or that mistreatment and to kind of grow through that. What Jesus is trying to lead us into here is a kind of life where when someone mistreats you, you don't agree with it. You don't like internalize it. Mm-hmm. You don't, your critic, if someone condemns you and judges you unfairly, there isn't a critic inside your head that says, yeah, Bill, well, why are you like that? Because if you're in that position of self-condemnation or fear over being abused, you have no capacity to offer empathy to somebody else. I mean, I see this, Christian and I see this all the time in marriage counseling, you know, in the work we do as therapists, where, and we've all experienced this, right? Where we're in a relationship and there's a conflict and someone's angry at you. Well, are you able to have empathy for someone who's angry at you? I had to learn to do that. You can't be a therapist if you can't do that. Because people get angry at their therapists. And a therapist has to have empathy. So you have to learn how to do that. That's a training to learn how to do that. But if when someone is angry at you, you're internalizing it with self-condemnation, you will not be able to offer that person a blessing. So you're going to need a healing process and some learning to get to the point where you would have some strength in you. What Jesus is saying is, look, if you will understand how good life is in the kingdom of God, and that you are in the kingdom, that the King is kind, that your Father loves you, and He is generous to you even when you don't deserve it, and He is with all people, if you will, first of all, understand that in your mind, believe the gospel of Jesus, but second of all, you will begin to experiment with ways of experiencing that and living in that. Do some training, do some spiritual disciplines. Go deeper in the grace of God. Then, when the trial comes, okay, we just move through the three corners of the triangle there. When the trial comes, and you're in the kingdom of God, not just in it in the sense that you're going to go to heaven when you die, but in it meaning you're learning to live your daily life, not from visible circumstances, but from the kingdom. You've been training to do that. Then when the trial comes, what comes out of you, you're that tree rooted into the ground, drawing up water from the streams of living water. Even though you're in a drought, this is like Psalm 1, even though you're in a drought, you've got nourishment from the Word of God, from the Holy Spirit, and so your leaves are green, you're producing fruit, and now you can bless the one who has cursed you. You can do that. You see? So Jesus is saying, become this kind of a person. Become a good tree. So how do you do that? One more preliminary comment that maybe is obvious, but important we understand. What does it mean to bless? To bless, and this is great, we talked about this morning in the service. To bless someone is to speak well of them. Anything that would help somebody, especially done in the name of the Lord, implicitly or explicitly, is to bless someone, to affirm them, to encourage them, to minister to them. What does it mean to curse someone? Jesus is not here, and then Paul carries on the same teaching in Romans. They're not referring to like a saying swear words, and it's not like cursing is not referring to saying a witch saying these magical incantations over somebody. Those are different kinds of cursings. In this case, a curse is just the opposite of a blessing. It's when somebody wants bad things for you. They condemn you. They criticize you. They mistreat you. That would be a cursing. So when we understand blessing and cursing this way, we would say, you know, this is a common trial. We will experience this even in a, you know, in a nice church like this, you know, and even in our families, even in our marriages. There will be times when our loved one might say something that offends us, that is hurtful, maybe not even meaning to curse us, but it might be experienced. I feel mistreated by that, you see. And we got to admit that sometimes I'm the one that's doing that, that I'm saying something in anger or doing something that is unkind, and my spouse or my other family member or friend might feel cursed. So this is something that we experience often. So just make a reference point. I don't have time to go into it. I would really like to unpack it more. But the Apostle Paul, we talked a little bit about the example of Jesus in his life last week, about how he blessed those that cursed him. And that's a very fruitful thing for us to meditate on. It's helpful to also look at the life of the Apostle Paul as another shining example from the Scriptures, where we have a lot of data on that. And just something for further study and reflection for us. It's been very fruitful for me. Christy and I did a Footsteps of the Apostles tour that we helped to lead a couple of years ago, and so I did some study on this. But I think the legacy of Paul's ministry is largely because of the way he responded to his sufferings and the ways he was mistreated, the ways he was persecuted, the ways he was whipped, and so forth. What came out of him, of course not perfectly, but very much like Jesus, what came out of him was love for his enemies. And people saw that. They saw Paul rejoicing in his sufferings. A great example is the book of Philippians. He's in jail, chained to a prison guard. It's not a happy existence for Paul. He didn't deserve to be in jail. He didn't do anything wrong. Most people would feel very sorry for themselves. And Paul is filled with joy because he's not just in jail. His circumstance isn't defining him. He's in the kingdom of God. And so he writes Philippians, the most joyful book maybe ever written. Over 20 times in the midst of his sufferings, he is speaking of joy. Because he's in joy. And it's clear throughout the whole palace guard that Paul is in chains for Christ. And his concern is just that Christ be revealed. And we see in Philippians, if we study that book, I mean, this is what I'm meditating on that whole book when I'm running these marathons. We see the joy of the Lord in him. We see how he counts everything a loss for the sake of Christ. See, the kind of training that Paul did, 3 years in the Arabian desert in solitude, probably, Galatians tells us. It's part of his training. He had a lot of training to become that kind of a person so the joy of the Lord would come out of him. So Paul is a great example. If you look on the second handout, my vim plan to be more like Jesus, I want to just conclude with this, and I just commend it to you and hope that you will spend some time with this, because I wish we had a whole other class or, you know, kind of continue the class on, because now we really get into the good stuff here. We've tried to sort of illustrate it through our lives some as we've shared some examples to you. This is really a structure for what we've been sharing. But what we really get down to here is, well, how do you become more like Jesus? Well, you're going to need a plan. We need to think about our spiritual growth like we're going to the gym to get in shape. And we got we work with a trainer who puts us on a workout plan uniquely designed for me, my personality, my conditioning, the exercises that will help me. Jesus wants to guide you to those exercises. So we begin with a vision, and that really has to do with the kingdom gospel of Jesus. But the key now here is getting specific. We've got to get specific. Remember, we're talking about learning to obey Jesus in one area, one teaching of Jesus. As, for instance, blessing those that curse you. So you've got, if you want to become the kind of person that would bless those that curse us, you have to begin with a vision that this is a really wonderful thing. This would be a beautiful thing to be a person like Paul, like Jesus, in this way. Second thing is you would need to have an intention. You would need to, in your heart, begin to say, you know, I really want to become that kind of a person. And at this point, you would need to do a little bit of your own Jacob wrestling match with the Lord. And you would need to begin to really wrestling with yourself and be honest with yourself. Do I really want to bless those that curse me? Do I really want to give up my anger? Because maybe I feel like I need that anger. Maybe I think it's a righteous anger. Interesting thing about anger is it always feels righteous. What's your anger? Other people we can see it's not, but, you know. So am I really ready to give that up? Am I going to be okay if I just let people cut in front of me? If I just turn the other cheek, am I going to be okay? So you might be in the place I was saying earlier where you need some healing, because that's scary for you, and you feel insecure about that. And you've got some issues with self-condemnation and shame. And mistreatment just gets in you and you feel bad. So you got to work through the intention there. That's a process. Might involve, you know, counseling or talking with a friend. Certainly a lot of prayer. Then we come to the means. These are the spiritual disciplines that we were talking about. And here, what you want to do is you want to ask Jesus, again, like you're going to the gym and you're going to get a workout plan. You want to ask Jesus to guide you to a few spiritual practices, a few exercises that you would do to learn how to be with Jesus and become like him. And the exercises that Jesus has for you are probably different than the ones he has for me. There's probably going to be some overlap, but there's a lot of disciplines to choose from. We went through some examples last week, and they're on the handout. So I've given you some bullet points here of sort of some types, some categories, some baskets of spiritual disciplines that I think would be really helpful. The first is, if you're going to learn to bless those that curse you, is you're going to need to watch and pray. I don't know that you could do it without watching and praying. Meaning, you need to think about what are the kinds of situations you experience in your life where you get cursed. In prayer, remember those examples. We've talked about a number of those types of situations today. And then you need to literally, in your prayer closet, or in conversation with your spiritual friend or mentor, talk about those situations. And pray that God would help you by the Holy Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, that God would help you learn to become the kind of person who in that specific situation wouldn't respond to a cursing with a cursing, but with a blessing. Wouldn't even respond to a cursing by imploding in anger that nobody sees, but it's all inside you. But would actually learn to be in a posture where you could bless that person, at least with a prayer in secret, maybe with some words of kindness. So you would need to watch and pray. You need to learn the lesson that Peter eventually learned. You can't fall asleep. We've got a lot of laziness in our lives. It's going to be some training. But it's good. It's good, and there is a celebration to it. And then you're going to need to spend some time in Scripture. I think we would agree on that. There's different ways to interact with Scripture, many ways. One of the most helpful ways would be to memorize Scripture. So find a passage of Scripture that in particular inspires you and encourages you as it relates to your specific trial. Ask God to lead you to a verse, better yet, a passage that speaks to the training that you need, the way that you need to be formed, the way that you need to be more like Jesus, so that you could bless the one who curses you. And memorize it. Anyone who memorizes Scripture, and what I'm speaking of is a passage, a paragraph, a couple paragraphs, even a whole chapter. Some of you think, I couldn't do that. You know, you could. It just takes time. You learn how to do it. If you did that, if you just experiment, venture on the Lord and do that, you will see powerful, fruitful, Holy Spirit, grace of God effects in your life. I promise you. And if you let the Holy Spirit lead you to a passage particularly focused on the change that God is leading you to make, you will see how that will help you in those situations where you experience being cursed. Thirdly, you're going to need to find a discipline of abstinence, some practice of self-denial. This is the category we tend to omit, remember. You're going to need to do this, whether it's fasting, solitude, silence, secrecy. There's a number of different disciplines, and you know, at another time I could unpack more of those for you, or I have them on my website, soulshepherding.org. But you're going to need to make a space. Apart from self-denial, there's not going to be enough room for the Holy Spirit to really come in and take over. So you got to do some training around that. And then it's really helpful to have someone that you talk to. Now this too is, there's options. It could be a counselor, it could be a 12-step sponsor, it could be a spiritual mentor, it could be a pastor, it could be a friend. But it could be your spouse. Christy and I talk this way all the time. But you need somebody you're going to be honest with. What's really going on in your life? Where are you struggling? Where are you not looking like Jesus? When are you experiencing God's presence? When are you not? How are you doing with learning to bless those that curse you? Someone that you can be honest with and receive grace and talk things through with. Because sometimes you're not going to, you know, you're not going to bless the one that cursed you. So you need to learn from that. And there might be another discipline that you would do. But that is a sample of what we'd call a rhythm of life with Jesus. It's a way of life. And you would need to practice this rhythm, this basket of this group of spiritual exercises, these disciplines that the Lord is saying, now look, these would be good for you to learn to bless those that curse you. Now you're going to need to stay with that training program for some months. If you can, think about a whole year where you just keep meditating on that scripture passage. You keep focusing in on that one specific area. In this example, learning to bless those that curse you. But your example might be different. It might be learning to be in the easy yoke of Jesus in a different way, being at peace and not getting all anxious and flustered. There are many things that Jesus teaches us to do. What is one that is particularly important for you that the Lord would put on his finger and say, you know, you could learn this, and it would be beautiful. See, now you apply this vim plan to that, and I promise you, you will see growth and change that will not only encourage you, but it'll be a wonderful blessing to God, because you'll be demonstrating your love for him, and your capacity to love the people near you will be much better. Maybe, Christy, you could briefly share that example that we're just finishing up, but that's so good, the one in Target.
Well, I have teenagers, so I was walking into Target with one of my teenage daughters, and she just started attacking me. She was cursing me. and at the time, I realized that I had a couple temptations of reactions. One was to attack her back and, you know, put the focus on her, blame her, and be defensive. And the other was to go into self-condemnation towards myself for what was true about how she was feeling hurt by me. And either way I could go there would take me to a place where I would not be able to bless her. I would not be able to love her. I would have no love to give to her. And so thankfully, I've been training with this and working this. So I just said to her, she was needing some makeup. So I just said, you go to the makeup aisle. I'll meet you there in a little while. And I just didn't respond. But I didn't withdraw from her, because that can be cursing too. And I went and I found an aisle where I could be alone. And I just prayed. And I was again reminding myself of, I'm in the kingdom of God. My well-being is there. Indwelt by him, loves me, and I was able to then, find my place of security and love in the kingdom of God and Christ's presence with me, and then ask him through his spirit to enable me to love and to bless my daughter. And, sure enough, after a few minutes of that, I was then able to go and to rejoin her and actually get a vision from the Holy Spirit as to what it would look like in that moment to love my daughter, to bless her. Not in a way that avoided the issue or the conflict, because the conflict and the issue was important. If I just ignored that, that wouldn't necessarily be loving her. But in a way that really could will good for her and me, that I could love my neighbor as I love myself, that I could act in a way that was loving me and loving her.
Thank you, honey. And Christy did, some training leading up to that, like we've been talking about. So, any comments or questions in wrapping up, because we've got a group that's going to be coming in here. Yeah, Mom.
Well, I was thinking that the trial itself could also be training.
Yeah.
Yes, it is.
Because in James 1, it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, and mm-hmm. Jesus learned obedience through suffering.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, thank you.
Good. To me, I have a personal experience that I can really apply this to.
Good. That's exactly what we want.
She knows.
That's good.
That's the key. Mm-hmm. Is you have to get your personal experience. So I just touched on it, but one example for me was how I drive. And learning how to be generous to people on the road. And I'm not perfect at that, but. Christy would tell you that most of the time I drive differently. I did a whole training around that, like a whole vim plan. I'm serious, because it's very specific.
And it's something you do almost every day.
Every day.
You have that opportunity every day,
right.
Because most people out there are not driving with the Lord.
Right. And so here's what happens, okay? now that by the grace of God, I've seen some progress in that area. There's more that needs to be made, but as there's been progress, the ways that I have grown, it's not just about driving. That has been applied to every area of my life. So when Christy and I have a conflict, I'm more able to have empathy for her than to get angry at her. Mm-hmm. And that is a great secret. Yeah. Most of us in the Christian life, we go too broad. We read too many books. We do too much stuff. We keep trying to change different things. We need to go take one thing and go deep. And if you go deep in that one thing, in this case, one teaching of Jesus is that you're learning to obey, it'll be applied to everything else. So, I've really enjoyed the class with you, and anytime you have a question about this stuff, you know, stop me on the plaza or send me an email. I'd love to talk about it. So, thank you.